This sermon is brought to you by Shofar Christian Church. We hope that you will be blessed by this message. Our audio and video sermons are also available on Shofar TV to download and share.
A very good afternoon once again to all of you. My name is Derek. And if you are guessing where I'm from, your guess is right. I'm from Africa, number one. Number two, Africa is a big space. So where in Africa am I from? I'm from Ghana. And it's been a privilege to be given an opportunity by the head pastors to once in a while stand, pray for the mind of God and share his word to all of us. And I pray today will not be different, that God will speak to each and every one of us. Shall we share a word of prayer? Father, we thank you for today, for your word which is coming to us. We pray that speak to each and every individual in your own special way. May the Holy Spirit move around. May your Holy Spirit minister to each and everyone through your word. This and many other blessings we ask in Jesus' name have I prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. Amen. So today I'm going to talk about Christian assurances. And my primary text will be taken from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 22. And I read, it says, "Let us draw near with a heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And today I want to spend some time to talk about the assurances we have as Christians. So basically what the primary text is saying is that our assurance as Christians rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And considering what Jesus Christ has done, we have the full boldness to hold on to the faith to which we profess or we confess. And we are able to do this in all honesty because God is faithful in all that he says he will do. And when you read the Bible from the Old Testament throughout, and you pick up characters and how God called them and God wanted to walk with them, undoubtedly we know that God is faithful. And when you read the book of Matthew, it's so amazing how everything was leading to a prophecy which was made. And the prophecy was leading to the person of Jesus Christ coming as the Savior of the world. And so if he promised some years back, and fast forward we see the promise come to pass, then God is faithful. And out of the faithfulness of the Lord, the Bible is saying that the assurances which the death of Jesus Christ brought to us, and so let us hold on to it as Christians. And if you allow me crave your indulgence, that is what I'm going to talk about for some time. So the very first question I want us to answer is, what is assurance? It's very simple. It's being in a state of certainty or knowing for sure that something is true. When I think about this, there is this inspirational story which moved around the waves of the internet. I don't know how true that is. Please do not quote me anywhere that I said it is true. But it gives you an idea what it means to be fully assured in something. So there was this little girl who sat in a plane, and when the plane was moving, they got to a point where it hit turbulence. So there were grown-ups sitting next to this young girl who were screaming, crying for their lives. Others, if they wish, they would have given their life to Christ if they've not done that yet. But the story talks about this girl who stayed very calm without any anxiety. So after the turbulence, the plane landed safely. The man or the businessman who was sitting next to the girl asked the question, "Why were you so calm and quiet?" And this was the response of the little girl, "My father is the pilot, And he promised to take me home, and he's taking me home. So when we talk about assurance, just picture it in that form. Are we rest assured in the promises of God that whatever is happening in our lives, we can still stand boldly and say, because Christ died on the cross, I'm rest assured that my salvation is sealed. And we are going to talk about some of these assurances. But before I start talking about the assurances, I want us to understand the reason why it is very important we talk about this in our present day as Christians. And the case study I want us to reflect on is in the person of Thomas. And we are going to take a read into John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. And I read, "Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe.' 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe.' And Thomas answered him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" So this is a very nice, interesting story about Thomas. Now, Thomas was part of the disciples. So we are not talking about a born-again experience. We are talking about someone who was already a believer. But Jesus Christ, when he was around, made promises that he was going to die and he was going to resurrect. And the very first time he showed himself to the apostles, Thomas wasn't around. So Thomas had come, and like how we hear evangelists preach about Jesus Christ, the disciples were talking to him about the fact that Christ has risen. And Thomas said he wasn't going to believe. Now, the issue with Thomas was that he refused to believe the testimonies of the apostles. For Thomas, he needed, or he was demanding, hard evidence. And if you read the scripture very well, for me, Thomas could have stopped at, "I want to see him." No. Thomas said, I don't only want to see him, I want to touch the nail. I want to touch where, you know, the soldiers struck him. And only then will I believe that indeed he is risen." So to Thomas, like many of us, seeing is or was believing. And this is a sad event because many of us come to church. We say we are believers, but sometimes we find ourselves not believing in certain things the Lord has promised he has given to us. It's another step, if you want, of Christian growth. Yes, you have believed, but there are things that Christ has given unto us. A pastor I met some time ago in the Netherlands who had pastored a church as at that time for 20 years in confidence came to me after speaking about a subject of healing. And when we were driving home, he asked me, "The healing stories you were sharing, are they really true?" And I was like, "Yes, they are true." But it could be that many of us, maybe depending on the stage we are in our Christian faith, we know, we've come to believe that Christ died, but we don't believe that healing is for us as Christians. Yesterday, we were sharing with some friends, and a brother shared about a church in his country where they don't believe in the move of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ, before he left, made a promise, and he said, "The Holy Spirit I give unto you." So the Holy Spirit is a gift from God unto us. But how many times do you walk in the pews of many churches and they drive the Holy Spirit away? So Thomas is not far-fetched from our generation. In many places you go, you may find Thomases. Yours may not be the Holy Spirit, but yours may be something else about healing, about giving, about many other things which we see in Scripture. But it was amazing when Jesus Christ had the encounter with Thomas. Jesus Christ, being gracious, didn't condemn him, but he called him to a higher standard. Basically telling Thomas that where you are is good, but I need you to move out of the stage of just believing me as Jesus to the stage of believing what I have done for you. So when you read the scripture in verse 29, Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet they believe." So over here, Thomas is being called to a higher standard of faith where we are not supposed to only see, but based on what we've come to know about Jesus Christ, we have full assurance of what he has come to do for us. And that was the story of Thomas. And I believe when Jesus Christ was making this call, Thomas wasn't the only one in mind. I think you and I were also in mind, because he knew that some years later, the message of the apostles that Jesus Christ came, he died, he resurrected, was going to be shared to you and me. And if we were going to be like Thomas, to wait to see Jesus in person before we believe, that wasn't going to be possible. So he's saying that blessed is the one who does not see, but yet believes. And so it's a posture I call the unbelieving believer. It's a paradox. He's a believer, but doesn't really believe in the assurances of God. But Thomas did well. When Thomas got the opportunity, the statement, "My Lord, my God," in the actual Greek translation is, "You are my Lord and my God." So he ascribed deity to Jesus Christ. And it was amazing that after that experience, what happened to Thomas? So Thomas, after the experience, is recorded in church history to plant the first ever church in Babylon. Now, maybe you were not in those days, so Babylon sounds, okay, what was Babylon? Imagine Saudi Arabia. And imagine somebody going to Saudi Arabia to build the first ever church in Saudi Arabia. I stand to be corrected, but the last time I did the fact check, there is no church building in Saudi Arabia as it stands today. But Thomas, after that experience, moved in the power and the might of God to build a church in a place like Babylon. And Thomas didn't stop there. Thomas preached the gospel in places where ordinary people wouldn't have gone. In Persia, in China, and in India. It was in the year 72 CE, on the 21st of December, when Thomas, preaching in the streets of Chennai, was actually killed, or what we call martyred, when he was making the sermon. The point I'm trying to make is that Thomas still had it in him to have just believed in the finished work of Jesus Christ and just go ahead to do wondrous things for the Lord. Whichever case it was, after he had the encounter and started believing in the assurances of the finished work of Jesus Christ, we see the exploits that the Lord used him for. And I believe that today, for you and myself, the Lord wants to bring to our attention of the assurances that he has packaged in the Bible for us, and for us to just take hold of it and run with it with our daily Christian walk. Now, in the same book of John, when you read verse 30 to 31, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which were not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. So John is saying that all that I've recorded, including the story of Thomas, is supposed to lead you to one thing: full faith and belief in God, that you have eternal life. So I want to pause now and ask you to go down memory lane and just reflect. Are there some assurances which you know about the finished work of Jesus Christ which you genuinely struggle with? Maybe the question comes up, what are these assurances? Permit me to walk you through these assurances. I'm going to talk about 5 Christian assurances. Number 1 is assurance of salvation. Number 2, assurance of forgiveness of sins. Assurance of answered prayer. Assurance of victory over temptation, sin, the world, and Satan. And the last but not least, assurance of divine guidance. So I'm going to take it one by one and give you some necessary facts which we need to embrace so far as these assurances are concerned. So for the assurance of salvation, what does it mean to have an assurance of salvation? The assurance of salvation is basically the conviction which you get when you surrender to Jesus Christ. And this conviction should come with the total confidence that your name is written in the book of life, and heaven, which is eternity, is waiting for you. You have eternal life. And that is what we mean by assurance of salvation. Some people are saved, but they are not really sure whether this heaven thing is real. Do I really have eternal life as the Bible preach? But we see so many times with the words of Jesus Christ and even the words of the apostles that there is eternal life for you. So salvation is not just a one-moment thing where you stop at. It is a life continuous. And it's a life that even after when you are dead and gone, there is an eternal life for you. So the very first point I want to make is that salvation only comes by freely believing and receiving Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. That's, I think, all of us know. In John chapter 1, verse 12 to 13, it says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the scripture is saying that this salvation which we receive when we decided to surrender our lives to Christ, it wasn't something which could come out of human effort. It is something which God himself could give, and it's a free gift. Now, when you have this salvation, there are certain things which are sealed in your life, and that you have to know that you possess eternal life because your life is hidden in Christ. And we will read that from 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. It says, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life, and whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. I take the verse 13 again. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, meaning these people were already believers. But I just want you to know that you have eternal life. And that is something which we are supposed to look forward to. Another point I want to make is that when we become saved, Christ delivers us from every form of eternal condemnation. I remember when I became born again, if I can recall, I became born again like 5 to 6 times. Because I never understood the experience. So when the pastor preached, I get conviction, then I walk to the stage, they pray for me. And the next time another pastor comes, the pastor preaches, I feel the conviction, then I want to go again. So I got born again like 5 different times until, that is funny, until someone really told me, my brother, salvation is just once. And the reason why I am bringing out the point of condemnation is that I believe the reason why I was coming again and again was, as at the time any preaching came, I felt my salvation wasn't complete. But the Bible is saying that once you receive Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, there is no eternal condemnation. And that we take from John chapter 5, verse 22 to 24. So, for the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Verse 24 said, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. So this is the seal on our salvation. So maybe after we preach the message, you feel convicted and I make an altar call. Please, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior, it's final. Amen. I want to talk about the next assurance, which is the assurance of forgiveness of sins. And what does that mean? It refers to that certainty within your spirit man that whenever you sin and you come before the Lord, He's faithful. And not only is He faithful, but He's also just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all forms of unrighteousness. So people normally will ask the question, yeah, but I keep on doing this thing over and over again. When I go to God, will He truly forgive me? Yes. There is an assurance unto us as believers that whenever we falter and we genuinely repent and we go before our knees to God, He forgives us our sins. And I want to say that forgiveness of sins is released on the condition of sincere confession of the wrongs you have committed, and also the determination to turn away from them. Because I remember a very funny story whenever we told people, whenever you come to God, you commit sin, He will forgive you. When we went for evangelism and we told the guys that you need to come to salvation, they tell you, oh, according to the Bible, whenever we come to God with our sins, He will forgive us. So we will wait. After we finish committing our sins, we will come to God and ask for forgiveness of sins. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, it reads, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Proverbs 28, verse 13 makes it very clear, whoever conceals his or her transgressions will not prosper, but he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. So we have to be fully assured that whenever we commit sin or we go astray, the genuine heart of repentance, when we go to God, it will forgive us our sins. Because guilt can step in and the enemy may use that against you. That there are some people who think that it will take like 1,000 prayers and it will take a lot to receive the forgiveness of sins. In the Philippines, they have a tradition during every Easter. I think it's not the whole of Philippines, because yesterday I checked with one guy who is from the Philippines. It's just a sect of them. And one of the ways of asking for or being assured of his forgiveness of sin will be to, during Easter, will be to pick, like, how do you call that? Yeah, a cane or something, or whips, and will self-inflict him or herself. And you will carry a cross and you will be crucified for 5 minutes. And they'll take him down from the cross, and it's believed that by that action, his sins for the whole year, last year, is forgiven. It might sound a little bit extreme, but sometimes we ourselves get into situations where we think this sin is too much. God cannot forgive me this sin. But he said that he will forgive you of all sins. So it leads me to my next point. There is no sin which is too great, or let's say greater, than the blood of Jesus Christ to wipe out. In Psalm 103, verse 2 to 3, he said, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity." And the underlining word is "all your iniquity." So, brothers and sisters, let us have that full assurance before the enemy takes advantage of our vulnerable moment and decide to play against us. Anytime you find yourself in an inappropriate state, which is not in alignment with the will and the word of God, please, in all genuineness, boldly approach the throne of grace. For the Bible says, there you shall obtain mercy. The other assurance I want to talk about is the assurance of answered prayers. Now, this is a little bit of a tricky one, because I know when I completed university, I had no girlfriend. And there was one particular girl in the choir that I was so much interested in. So, okay, anyway, this is before marriage. Yeah? So I prayed to God, and I, like, this lady is a very nice person. Like, Lord, please answer my prayers so that when I go forth, she will just agree. And I went forth, and she asked me, "What is your 10-year development plan?" And I should say I was very naive then. It sounded to me like a very big interview question for a position in the UN. What do I need a 10-year development plan for? But bringing it into perspective, that prayer wasn't answered. And I know some of us here have made certain prayers. We are believing God for an answer. But maybe God is silent, or there is no answer. And that can put you in a state of thinking that your prayers can never be answered. But that is not true. As part of the finished work of Jesus Christ, he answers prayers. We'll read 1 John chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. It said, "This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of him." So, the scripture over here brings out the purpose and the secret of prayer. Now, we are supposed to ask. There are many of us, we leave things to chances. We don't think that, oh, this thing is worth going to God with. But for a prayer to be answered, we need to ask. We need to ask God. And the other level is that he said, you can ask anything. Well, it doesn't mean that anything you ask is going to be answered. But the anything used over there is to tell you that you can come to God with everything. Whether it's not important, whether it's important. You can come to God and speak to him. But here is the catch. It says that if you ask this anything according to the will of God, then you receive an answer to that prayer. And this can be difficult because I know some people are saying, how then do I know this is the will of God for me to pray so that I can always receive an answered prayer? I do not have full answers to that because Abraham, whom God himself chose, was expecting that God would provide a child. And it took 25 years. Now, in the 25 years of waiting, he could have also said that God didn't answer his prayers. So we don't have it so clear whether God is telling you wait or whether God is telling you this is not in my will. But one thing I can assure you is that provided you are in fellowship with God, you always have the inclination to pray in accordance to the will of God. And in John 15:7, it says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you. So our will become more aligned with the will of God when we abide or when we fellowship with him day in and day out. So if you have that intimate fellowship with God, it is most likely that most of the things you'll be asking for will be in accordance to the will of God. And if that is the case, the Bible is saying that whenever you ask in accordance to his will, he's going to provide an answer to the prayer. There's one scripture where we see a direct answer from an angel of the Lord indicating that God answers prayer. It's in Luke chapter 1, verse 10 to 13, about the priest Zechariah. And it reads that, and the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him and fell upon him. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife, Elizabeth, will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. So here we have first-hand information to prove that God hears prayers. So please, let's move in that confidence and in that assurance that whenever we pray, God hears and God answers. And if for some what reason you find an answer to your prayer in a way which you are not looking forward to, please don't ascribe the praise to luck or ascribe the praise to your personal hard work. Because sometimes, many a times, we fall into that trap. You pray some time ago asking God for provision, and God presents to you a better paying job. Because we are unable to link the prayer directly that I never prayed for a job, I prayed that God should provide. But giving you a job which is paying higher than what you have now is God's way of providing unto you. It could even be getting into a very nice apartment and your rent is reduced. Some way, somehow, God has provided a means to make his provision sufficient for you. And so, God indeed hears prayers. And let us always cry out unto him. That is the assurance that we are supposed to have. Some things that I want to say about prayers is that, number one, I've already established we should pray in the will of, according to the will of God. But we should also bear in mind that sin and an ungenerated nature, like in this case, maybe someone who is not a believer, if you are in such a state, it can block your prayers. In Isaiah 59, verse 1 to 3, the Bible says that, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that he cannot save, or is here thou that he cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. So basically, one thing which can block us from receiving answers to our prayers may be in a state where the Lord does not approve of, which is the state of sin. And I want to point out over here, there are certain things which can help us in our prayers, and things which help with an effective prayer will be faith. Whenever we are praying to God, we need to have that faith that he's going to hear and answer us. We need to also be committed to God's standards, and we need to also always approach God in a posture of humility, meekness, and submission. I do not subscribe to the kind of prayer which wants to command God to do something. We command devils and evil spirits out. That is the power that the scripture has given to us. But we don't command God to do things for us. So whenever you go to, because when we go to God, he is God and we are man, he has a bigger picture than we do. And always when you go with that sense of entitlement that you were supposed to provide this, you didn't provide that, it leads to disappointment. And in many cases, it can lead you to go astray from faith. So normally you hear people say, I am angry with God. Why? Because I prayed for this specific thing and I didn't receive an answer. But God answers prayers, if only it's in accordance to his will. The next assurance I want to talk about is the assurance of victory over temptation, sin, the world, and Satan. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 4, it says, you, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. So maybe you are asking the question, is it really possible for a child of God to live a life of victory in this dark, crooked, perverse generation who are trying to live up to standards, beliefs, and values which are totally contradictory to the word of God? Yes. Because the Bible says that he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Another thing maybe you may ask is that, can we overcome evil and the injustice system? Are we able to exercise power and authority over Satan? The answer is still yes. There are many scriptures to support that. Are we able to overcome temptation? The answer is yes, we are able to overcome temptation. And we'll look at some scriptures concerning this. So one thing I want us to know is that Satan is doomed to destruction, and every believer has been given the power over him. We need to establish that, take authority over that, and operate in that sense. No evil forces, no universe, as some people put it. I think the universe is against me. No power in this life is greater than the power that Jesus Christ gives. And so if you are here and you are going through any challenges which you sense could be the enemy fighting against you, you have the power to declare victory and to declare freedom in the name of Jesus. In Luke chapter 10, verse 17 to 19, the disciples had gone for evangelism and they came. And when they came, they were very happy. And the Bible says that when they returned, they said, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents, scorpions, and over all power of the enemy, and nothing shall hurt you." This is the assurance and this is the power that God gives to every believer. So if you're in the workplace and you see that people are using certain spiritual powers to move themselves, you have the power of God to sustain you and to help you. God provides when it comes to sin and when it comes to the issue of temptation. God provides, always provides a door of escape and grace for us to overcome. It's an assurance that we need to embrace. Because many a times we say, "This sin is too much for me to overcome." But God has given us the provision and the grace to always overcome. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, he said, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it." If God was supposed to allow any temptation to come our way, believe you me, Satan will tear each and every one of us in pieces. And why do I say that? The story of Job is enough. When he wanted to tempt and affect the life of Job, we realized it was God who gave that leeway. So left with Satan alone, according to John 10, verse 10, he is in to kill, to destroy, and to steal. So God guides us through life. He prevents us from going to certain places which will bring doom onto us. But Bible is saying that even if you get into a stage and you see a temptation, be rest assured that God has given you that power to overcome that temptation at that moment. And he will always provide a way of escape. The last but not least assurance that I want to talk about is the assurance of divine guidance. God leads us and he protects us and he cares for us. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 20 to 21 and 27, it said, "But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you all have knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth." Verse 27 reads, "But the anointing that you have received from him abides in you, and you have no need that any should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true, and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him." So scripture is telling us that there is an anointing which we receive through the Holy Spirit, which makes us knowledgeable about the things of God. Now, based on this knowledge, we do not necessarily need to be instructed on what to do, but we know within ourselves what God would want us to do. Now, when you read the book of 1 John, anytime you use the word knowledge, it's basically meant experiential knowledge. But for this particular scripture, when the word knowledge used over there is an intuition knowledge. And many a time somebody will just ascribe it to, "Oh, something told me." But the Bible is saying that the Spirit of God in you provides that knowledge for you. And if you have that knowledge, then you have direction and guidance from God. We read one scripture which says that if you are a child of God, then you are led by the Spirit of God. So that is also a point to show that God leads and directs us. In John chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "By the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." And in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 to 11, it said, "But it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the spirit of that person, which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." So the question is, do we have the Spirit of God in us? If it's yes, then the Bible is saying that the Spirit of God searches the deeper things of God, the thoughts of God, and reveals them unto us. So we can be assured of God's divine guidance and direction. If you want to make any major decision in your life, be rest assured, as a child of God, God will lead and God will direct if you always subject it to him. So I would like to conclude, because the purpose of today's sermon was not to go down into the assurances and maybe give a lot of explanation. But today's sermon is just to create an awareness of what we have as children of God. When we come to faith and we believe, there is more than just accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and personal Savior. And that is where the Lord wants to push us to. I want to conclude with a true life story which a colleague shared with me at work. This colleague's father passed away, and he was with a family with two siblings together with the mother. And he felt the responsibility of taking care of them. Luckily for him, he had completed school, so he got his first job, which is the current job I'm in. And he said when he got into the place, those days, now it's very commonplace, you see coffee and you see fruits in most of the workplaces. So those days when he came in, he saw the coffee machine and he saw the fruits every morning. But he told himself, I want to save my money to take after my parents. And for that reason, he never touched any of the fruits, never drank coffee. So when his colleagues are going for coffee, mentions his name, "Do you want to go for a coffee?" He says, "No, I'm okay, I'm working." But that wasn't true, because he didn't want to incur any cost. He thought the coffee machine or the fruits which are being provided was actually a cost. So if you take it, they are going to take it away from your salary. And he needed the money to take care of his family. And for close to 2 years, he never drank coffee from the company's coffee machine. And he never took any of the fruit. The point I'm trying to make is that this can be the life of many of us who are not stretching ourselves to enjoy the full benefits that Jesus Christ has given based on his finished work on the cross. For many of us, we are part of the company of Jesus Christ, but for the coffee he provides, we think it's not made for us. For the fruits he's provided, we think it's not made for us. And it's amazing how the Lord can use us to do exploits if only we are rest assured in these assurances that he gives us and walk in them. So in summary, it is God's desire that we live like children of God. We live by what he has provided unto us. And any lack of assurance as children of God can rob us of his divine benefits. And so our identity in Christ will always be solidified when we have that full assurance of the things which he has done for you and me. And so I leave this verse with you. Don't be like that guy. Work fully in a company and never taste of the free coffee and the free fruit. God has more than coffee and fruit for us, and it is for us to have full faith and believe in Him and enjoy all the benefits that He provides. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, we want to thank you for today. And we want to thank you for your word which has come unto us. We pray, committing every heart into your hands. If any of us is like Thomas, who is struggling to believe in your finished work, oh Lord, we pray that may you stir up our hearts and may you increase our faith in you so that we may believe, and not only believe, but to enjoy all the divine benefits and blessings that you bring unto us. So Lord, may your name be praised and may your name be lifted, even as you lead us from today. In Jesus' name have I prayed with thanksgiving. Amen. So we will take communion. After communion, if there is anyone here who has not given his or her life to Christ, I would like to give you that opportunity to surrender your life to Christ. It's one of the best things you can ever do for yourself. And if there is somebody here who for some reason is not really sure about his or her state of salvation, and we want to say that maybe Derek went 5 times, but I'm not sure, you want to seize this opportunity and do it once and for all, you can walk to Pastor Derek Yan or Renee and speak to them, and they can help you and lead you to the rededication of your life back to Christ. One thing I want us to do together, which was suggested to me, which I also believe strongly we have to do, is when we take our communion, find someone next to you or adjacent to you whatsoever and share about the assurances of God which you struggle with the most, and ask the person to help you in prayer. And we want to believe and trust in God that through the prayer of the saints, liberation will come and we'll be enlightened to walk in the full power of God. So we will take the communion, and if you don't mind, we will start from the back, and the sequence will follow as such. In John chapter 6, verse 55 to 59, it says, "For my flesh is true food, and my blood is true drink. Whoever feeds on my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. The living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever feeds on me, he will also live because of me." So this is the constant reminder God gives to us whenever we take the communion. That is a symbolism that he lives in you. And relating to the sermon, if indeed he lives in you, then we should have full assurance of what he has done for us.
Thank you for listening. Remember that our sermon audio and videos are also available on Shofar TV. Go to www.shofaronline.tv to download and share.